Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first four verses as we consider Blessed are those who mourn, part 2. Blessed are those who mourn, part 2. Matthew chapter 5, let's read the first four verses. Seeing the crowds who went up on the mountain, when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We observed last week the kind of mourning that does not carry the special blessing of God. Let me summarize just to remind you, and if you were not here, mourning outward losses. Our kingdom is not of this world, and the Christian lays up for himself treasures in heaven. For that is where, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, his true affections are. Love for God is contrary to love for the world and things that are in the world. Mourning infirmities brought upon our bodies to fit and prepare us for heaven, weaning us off the human priority of ease and comfort that we all desire. These trials and infirmities for the believer are to be a cause of rejoicing, not mourning. Mourning is those who have no hope. When we lose a brother or sister, a father, a mother, a loved one, a child in the Lord, we mourn as those who have experienced a temporary loss. We rejoice that they have last arrived in the heavenly kingdom. Mourning without hope carries no blessing, and the believer always has hope. The mourning of sin without godly repentance accomplishes nothing, we saw, but an outward show of remorse for sin, because we've been exposed, our sin has been found out. It is the mourning of our sin that leads to godly repentance. That is the most blessed of all mourning, and that is what we'll see more fully today. And finally, we considered mourning in God's final day of judgment will be hopeless. Since then, there will remain no mercy, no grace, no opportunity to call upon the Savior to receive true comfort for our mourning, which is also what we hope to address today. Part two, then, true gospel mourning and the comfort of Christ that comes with true gospel mourning. We have 2 points today in a shorter study. 2 main points. Number one, true gospel mourning is spiritual. True gospel mourning is spiritual. We've made it clear that given the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, it follows naturally that poverty of spirit leads to a mourning of our sin as an offense against a holy God. It is that poverty of spirit that does not lead to a mourning of our sin and a repentance of our sin. It will not be gospel mourning, and it cannot lead to the blessedness described by Christ. True happiness of those who have come to the gospel and the grace of God, whose sorrow for sin turned them to Christ for forgiveness of sin. Mourning spoken about here carries the special blessing of Christ and is a true sorrow for our own sin and for the sin that is in the world. We noted last week that the scriptures speak of a worldly repentance that leads to death, a remorse that leads to death. But in the same verse, we see the blessed outcome of a godly repentance that is expressed. In that same verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. A worldly grief produces death. Spiritual thing. Spiritual mourning is not the mourning of outward things, as we have seen. Not even infirmities and trials, unless they drive us to mourn the true cause of these things, our sin and our spiritual state before God. It follows then that true spiritual mourning cannot be forced or fabricated. Neither is it a mourning merely because of being caught in our sin and exposed and shamed for it, but rather spiritual mourning is spontaneous and free. And I mean spontaneous in the sense that it doesn't come within ourselves, but as a result of the Spirit's work in our hearts. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 tells us, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. And Jesus, in John 16, verse 8, specifically attributes this conviction of sin to the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man, not a remorse for sin that is fleeting, not a sorrow for sin because I've been caught out, but rather the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Listen to this verse. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This spontaneous and free mourning brought about by the Holy Spirit was shown to us, in, for example, in that previously wicked woman, Mary Magdalene, who came to Christ, as J.C. Ryle puts it, with ointment in her hand, with love in her heart, and tears in her eyes. And Mary Magdalene's repentance was voluntary, unforced, free, and spontaneously brought about by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 7:38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. David, King David in the Old Testament, is another example. We know of his sin with Bathsheba, and it went on and turned to murder. But he eventually mourned his sin, as expressed in Psalm 51, because he saw it as primarily against the Lord, against God. And he attributes this work to the Holy Spirit as he cries out in this psalm, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. True gospel mourning is when we mourn our sin more than we mourn our suffering and our infirmities and our bad situation. An unbeliever will mourn his sin, as we said, when he's caught in it, or when the consequences of his sin catch up to him. But when the Holy Spirit of God, through his word, convicts us of sin, it causes us, like David, to mourn our sin because it is ever before us. Psalm 51, 3 and 4, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, oh, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It was not his circumstance or even the judgment that he would experience because of his sin that the sword would remain in his house throughout his life, but rather it was the offense against God that troubled him more than the consequence. You remember the prodigal son, the same thing. He came to a bad place, but when he came to repentance, he mourned his state as a sin against God. And the son said to him in Luke 15:21, Father, I have sinned before heaven, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Brothers and sisters, the work of the Spirit is mysterious and it is sovereign as it convicts the believer of sin and causes him to mourn his sin. The hymn writer says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. Unbeliever, it's for this very reason that you cannot put off coming to Christ. You must not delay in repenting your sin before God. Why? Because it's not in your hands. You need mercy and you need the work of the Spirit. You need a godly repentance and a mourning for sin that only the Holy Spirit can work in your heart. So don't say, I'll get to it. I'll sort my life out. You need the work of the Spirit of God to bring you to your sin and the mourning of your sin. None of these things can be fabricated. You cannot reform and resolve. By reform and resolve, produce a heartfelt remorse and a mourning over sin. You need to flee to Christ. You need to cry to God by His Spirit to grant you this mourning that leads to godly repentance. Scriptures are full of countless examples that only those who by His Spirit saw their sin before Him cried for mercy and help and truly mourned their sin. As with David, remember Isaiah, that vision in the temple. He only realized his lost and sinful condition when the holiness of God was revealed to him, with the vision of those heavenly beings calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Note, it's only then that Isaiah cries out, "And I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And only then did the comfort come for true spiritual mourning. "And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." We will consider the blessedness of comfort promised by Christ more fully in our second point. And brothers and sisters, there are lessons and applications for those of us who have already mourned our sin, and we have by the Spirit repented of our sin and come to rest in Christ for forgiveness and pardon. And David's psalm of repentance makes this plain to us as he comes to realize, "My sin is ever before me." Not just Bathsheba, not just the murder. "My sin is ever before me." And in Psalm 25, the same David begs the Lord to forget the sins of his youth. Psalm 25, verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." What is the point? The point is, mourning for sin for the believer must never be over. It must stay with us while we remain in this body of death with our remaining sin. We are to continue to mourn our sin throughout our earthly lives. For like David, our sin will ever be before us, crouching at the door as we battle the world and the flesh and the devil. And 1 John 1, he comes and reminds us, the apostle and the Holy Spirit reminds us not to deceive ourselves concerning our remaining sin. What does he say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I have three applications, three ways to assist us as believers to continue mourning our sin. Number one, each one will start, we are to mourn our sin. So for your note-taking, that's a little easier. Number one, we are to mourn our sin as hostile acts against God. We are to mourn our sin as hostile acts against God. What a terrible thing to consider that when we sin against the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus given for us. Believers, when we sin, it's a hostile act against God. We must never take our sin lightly. We are repeat offenders against His grace, and this alone should make us mourn our sins anew every day. It's no surprise that we're exhorted to observe the table of our Lord, His suffering and His death frequently, because we need to be reminded that His suffering and death was to pay for our penalty of our sin, our continual sin. Consider the effects of sin described In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And we'll see more about that in the third application. Oh, dear believers, let us never take our sins lightly. They are acts of hostility and enmity against the Lord of glory. How quick we are to complain that God does not hear our prayers. How we long for and miss for the light of his countenance and his presence upon us in a special way, in our devotions and in our church. Yet it is my sin, it is our sin, it's my sin, which are hostile acts against his shed blood. May our daily cry be that which we are taught in the Psalm of Repentance, in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Not to mourn our sin as hostile acts against God. Number two, we are to mourn our sin as acts of ingratitude. We are to mourn our sin as acts of ingratitude. If you want a wonderful place where the mercies of God are set out so fully for us, surely the first 11 chapters of Romans, all the mercies of God shown in the justification of sinners by his free grace, the wages of sin, though deserving death, is rewarded by the gift of God, eternal life, on the merit and work of Christ. And Paul outlines in chapter 12 the correct response to these things. It is gratefulness. He says, in view of God's mercies, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, by all these mercies shown to us in the first 11 chapters, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable worship. Bring your spiritual worship, as the hymn writer says, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim with gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. Kneel and adore him, the Lord is his name. That is the correct response. Respond in grateful worship, love, and obedience. And we do that, don't we? In the church, by God's grace, he blesses us. He blesses our worship. He blesses our assembling together. He blesses our application to the means of grace that is given to us, the ordinary means of grace, as we heard this morning. And there's a problem, yet we sin day after day, mixed in our worship, in our love and obedience. It is our repetitive sin in thought and word and deed. What a show of high ingratitude to God. Brothers and sisters, mourn your sin above all else, and may that mourning bring us back to Christ, to that table of forgiveness, to the Spirit of God, not only to cleanse and relieve and to wash us, but to repent of our repentance and to plead there the speeding of that work of sanctification, where he's conforming us into the image of his Son. Mourn your sin as the highest ingratitude, but always let it lead you back to the cross, to remember there that his blood avails for me, that he lives forever to intercede for me. That is mourning with hope, mourning in believing. What a grace and mercy that God should even entertain the blessed reasoning on our behalf within the Godhead, as expressed there in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. For this, my people, says the Lord Almighty, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The third thing to assist us in mourning our sin is to consider that we are to mourn our sin because it removes the presence and the blessing of Christ. We are to mourn our sin because it removes the presence and the blessing of Christ to us. Psalm 16, I've often quoted this verse, it's one of my favorite verses. The psalmist declares the highest blessedness as the presence of the Lord in the life of the believer. In verse 11 of that psalm, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we should always mourn our sin because it hinders our communion with God. We should mourn our sin because it hinders our communion with God. It deprives us of Christ's presence. In the Song of Solomon, the beloved went out to meet her beloved. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed within me when he spoke. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Do you remember the sin of the church at Laodicea? That sin created lukewarmness to Christ, which sickened Christ. He said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Their love for riches blinded their eyes to their sin. What was the result? The removal of Christ's presence from them. Because at there, towards the end, Christ is knocking at the door of his church. Open the door and I'll come in. The loss of so many spiritual blessings with the removal of Christ's sweet presence from the church. They could not see their sin, so they were unable to mourn their sin. Let me read the passage in verse 15 of Revelation 3. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself with the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And then Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. May God help us never to regard our sin lightly, but to mourn our sin as acts of hostility, as acts of ingratitude, and a loss that leads to a loss of the presence and the blessing of Christ. We observe in the second place, main point number two, true gospel mourning brings the promise of true gospel comfort. True gospel mourning brings the promise of true gospel comfort. They are very simple words and blessed words. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If true gospel mourning is spiritual, and if true gospel mourning is a mourning of our sin before a holy God, if true gospel mourning of our sin leads to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it follows that the highest blessedness, the absolute best comfort that a mourning sinner can have in this life, is the comfort of sins forgiven. The comfort of sins forgiven. Oh, there are many comforts, and I have not been trying to say that there are not other comforts for the believer. There are many comforts of the Spirit given to the believer in this life, amid his trials and his infirmities, amid the loss of loved ones, the frustration and the anger at the prosperity of the wicked that the psalmist even saw, that we see in the 21st century. The wicked prosper. Evil seems to overcome good. The mourning of sin that is in the world. The damage and destruction seen every day in the world. And as we noted in the previous sermon, the effects of sin on creation itself. And creation groans under the curse of sin. on our planet. The Word of God gives us great comfort in all of these things, knowing that the world in its present state is going to pass away, and a day will come when all will be vindicated, and the Lord will roll up the heavens and the earth as a scroll, and God will make all Christ's and our enemies a footstool for his feet. All these are comforts of the Spirit through the Word to our souls. But here in this beatitude is the greatest comfort for the greatest mourning: the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life is promised to the soul who mourns his own sin, who flees to Christ and rests in him alone for salvation. There's no greater mourning than the mourning of our own sin before a holy God, and there is no greater comfort than the comfort of sins forgiven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the beauty is, this is not just the New Testament, and I would say this is not just seen in the Gospel, but the Gospel starts in Genesis, in fact. But the passages in the Old Testament, many great passages in the Old Testament, where God promises comfort to his people, that comfort seems to me to be always linked to his salvation, to the forgiveness of sins, the comfort that comes because of forgiveness of sins. We're going to close with just looking at four passages. We're not going to read those passages. You can do them at home. But four passages that point this out so clearly. Isaiah chapter 40 is the first one. Number one, Isaiah chapter 40. This passage foretells the comfort of God's people, what they will know after their predictive captivity many years hence, when it comes to an end. A captivity that is becoming because of their sin, because of hard-heartedness, and a history of turning away from God. So we see right here in Isaiah, as in many other passages, that the comfort of mourning, the comfort of God that follows mourning in Scripture, is always related to forgiveness of sin and the salvation of God. Isaiah 41 and 2 opened with these words: "Comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double from the Lord's hand for all her sin." This is gospel grace in Isaiah. Comfort for a mourning of sin. The most blessed comfort, forgiveness of sins. The comfort of the gospel comes from sorrow and repentance for sin, and our mourning is turned into joy and gladness. The second passage, Psalm 30, and again, I'm not going to read it. Psalm 30, basically, David rejoices in the salvation of God, who has given him life, he says, from the pit. He has raised me up from the pit. God has allowed him to triumph over his enemies, healed him and restored him. He pleaded for mercy and with the salvation of God, and God had mercy and healed and restored him and brought him comfort in his mourning. Verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 30, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." The third passage is Isaiah 61, well-known passage on the salvation of God, a prophecy of Christ who is anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. And listen to these first three verses, promising gospel comfort to sinners as the year of the Lord's favor is announced against a sinful and mourning people. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor in spirit. You sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Brothers and sisters, whatever it meant to Isaiah and his people, this is gospel grace. This is the comfort, the blessed comfort of sins forgiven, the mourning of sins forgiven. Do you see that even the Old Testament, gospel comfort is only promised after gospel mourning? The last passage, the fourth passage, is Jeremiah 31, well known to you, also speaking of the new covenant in those days at the end, where God will put his law within our hearts. And the great gospel promises in the new covenant with the house of Israel starts with mourning and pleas for mercy and ends with joy and dancing in gospel comfort. Verse 9, with weeping they shall come and with pleas for mercy. I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. And verse 13, then shall the young woman rejoice and dance. The young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. When you go to the end of this chapter, you see, how does the new covenant start? It starts with the law of God in the hearts of his people. It starts when God puts his law into the heart, mourning for sin, and ends with gospel comfort in the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Unbelievers, look to the law. See the holy God. You will see your sin when you see the holy God and ask God for true mourning for your sin. See the law which condemns you. See the law which is a signpost that says, go, go, go to Christ. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. The law is in my heart. I see God. I see a holy God. I see my sin. My lips are unclean. I dwell amongst the people who are unclean. Flee to Christ. Receive the gift of repentance and faith in Christ. True gospel comfort for your mourning, the forgiveness of sins. This, my friends, here today is gospel mourning, followed by gospel comfort. What greater comfort can there be for a sinner condemned to death, entering the presence of the great judge, knowing that there is pardon for sin? And we will all face the judgment seat of Christ, but for the believer, pardoned. Pardoned. Forgiven. This is gospel comfort. I deserve death because of my sin, but I receive pardon for sin, and my mourning is turned into dancing because of gospel comfort and sins forgiven. Let me close today with that first answer, question answer to the catechism again. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And I'm going to break it down for you so you can see here, true comfort here is true gospel comfort in the answer to that first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to him in body and soul. That I belong to him in body and soul. That Jesus is my faithful redeemer. Jesus is my faithful redeemer. That my sin is paid for in full. that my sin is paid for in full, that I am released from the lordship and bondage to the devil. For we belong to him, every one of us, in our sin natures. We were born dead in our trespasses and sin. I am released from the lordship and bondage to the devil, that I am in his hands. Without the will of my Father, not a hair of my head can fall to the ground. I belong to the Father. I am in his hands. And without his will, not a hair of my head will fall to the ground. Without his will. That everything in life is for my good and for his glory and leads to my sanctification. Believer, this is the comfort of the gospel. Everything in my life, good and bad, is for my good, is for his glory, and is for my sanctification. And finally, that by his Spirit, this is also in on covenants in our confession, that by his Spirit I am given a willingness to live for him, and I am assured of eternal life. I am given a willingness by his Spirit to live for him, and I am assured of eternal life. That, brothers and sisters, is what it means to be comforted in the gospel. Unbeliever, mourn your sin. Come to Christ. There is a blessed comfort for those who mourn their sin before a holy God. Believers, mourn and hate your sin. Daily confess your sin and receive the comfort of the gospel. I will remember your sins no more. And I sin tomorrow. An act of hostility. An act of a despicable act against the blood of Christ. An ungrateful act. An act that removes his presence from me and that sweet fellowship that I enjoy. And yet he said, I will remember their sins no more, and glory in your Redeemer. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the grace of the gospel. How we thank you for your law, for that new covenant in which you placed your perfect law within our hearts. And we see the holy God, and we see our foul sin and our death in sin, and we mourn that sin, and by your grace and by the Holy Spirit within us, we are enabled to repent and to confess our sin and to mourn our sin and to run to Christ and there to hear the blessed comfort of the gospel. I will remember their sins no more. Oh, Lord, we thank you that the believer may never mourn without hope in this life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We worship you, our God and our Father, in Christ's name. Amen.